Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, where you'll hear the Christ Fellowship preaching team getting ready for Sunday morning. We'll talk through the sermon topic and pause a few times to hear directly from the Word of God. Our goal is to help you connect with the Bible and find hope and guidance for your life. I'm your host and Women's Pastor Lisa Scheffler, and today I am joined by Senior Pastor Bruce Miller and Anna Campus Pastor Mark Wyatt. We're continuing our Conversations with Jesus series, and we'll be focusing in on John chapter 4 and the conversation Jesus has with the Samaritan woman. We'll talk about Jesus's abundant care and compassion, and how a woman society considered an outcast introduced a whole village to the Savior. All right, welcome back, everybody. We are here for the Pastor's Pregame Podcast, and we are sadly missing Jaime again. I'm beginning to miss the sound of his voice and his wonderful smile. He'll be back with us, though. But I am here with Mark and Bruce, and today we are talking about another conversation that Jesus had in the book of John, recorded in the book of John. And this is another one of my favorites. I know I said last week was my favorite, but I really like this one
too. But you did confess that the next one would be your favorite too. So
yeah, so I can have more than one.
You have multi-favors.
Well, and I think it's part of it's because they're so beautifully juxtaposed.
Yeah, they're right. They fit.
So we'll talk about that in just a minute. But this is a conversation that Jesus has with a woman who's very different from Nicodemus. And we'll we're trying to do here in this series, particularly at Christmas time, when we have the opportunity, maybe people are a little more open to talking about Jesus and the gospel, is to see what we can learn from Jesus about having meaningful conversations, but also what we can learn about Jesus so we can deepen our own understanding of him and our own experience of him so that people can experience Christ through us. So let's go ahead and dive into this passage.
John 4:4-10. Now Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
The text tells us that Jesus is on a journey and he must go to Samaria. And there's a little history there, a little tension, a little conflict between the Jews and Samaritans. Bruce, you want to give us a little quick summary?
Well, there is ancient, ancient conflict between these two groups of people. It's religious, it's political, it's tied into family and bloodlines even, and then different points of view that grew. And actually, there were two different temples. There's Jerusalem and another one called Gerizim that was actually in sight of this well, Jacob's well, where they're having this conversation. The woman could have pointed to the ruins of this temple. The conflict was, I don't know, it's like when you think about in America, the Hatfields and the McCoys, but it was it was two semi-related people. The Jews thought the Samaritans were half-breeds, they would call them, which is a terrible derogatory ethnic comment. But they really did hate each other. And it today would be almost like, sadly, in the world today, there are some Christians and Muslims that hate each other. We both go back to Abraham.
Right.
We both are Abrahamic religions. They're different. But throughout the centuries, there has been conflict, even violent, between Christians and Muslims in certain countries, certain parts of the world. And that was the case with Jews and Samaritans. They had nothing to do with each other. They wouldn't eat together. They really wanted to avoid each other. I mean, you would walk on the other side of the road. So Jewish people tried to avoid even walking through Samaria.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's more than a hometown rivalry here.
Yeah. It was like Democrats and Republicans nowadays, unfortunately.
Sadly.
We're almost getting to that point, unfortunately.
So yeah, so and it's not only that that sort of separates. So there's a gulf, right, separating sort of Jesus and this woman by virtue of their ethnicities, but there's also a gender issue here, right? Mm-hmm. You know, unmarried men did not walk up and talk to women that mm-hmm. they did not know or were not related to, mm-hmm. particularly unescorted mm-hmm. women alone. That just was not proper. It was not done. Mm-hmm. And so you can imagine this woman, you know, she walks up to this well, there's Jesus sitting there, and you can just sort of assume she would think, well, you know, I'm not going to talk to him. He's not going to talk to me. We're going to pretend we don't, the other one doesn't exist. Mm-hmm. And I think sometimes that's the way we treat each other today, maybe not out of that deep of animosity, but just out of an uncomfortability. Like, I don't know you. I'm a little like, I don't know about you. Right. What do you think, Mark?
These were the last two people that you would have thought would have had any type of conversation whatsoever.
Yes.
They had all of the excuses, their background, the gender differences, the improperness in their own society to even talk to one another. It wouldn't have happened,
mm-hmm.
right? So Jesus really had to go across boundaries to do this.
Yeah, it defied all expectations. And I think we can learn something from that as well. Mm-hmm. First of all, just in our own reaction to people, like, who are the people we want to avoid talking to? You know?
I think about that, and I'm convicted that there are people, when I think about someone who's different ethnically or religiously, I think about people who dress in the turbans or hijabs, and mm-hmm. I'm a little more hesitant to have a conversation, and I'm embarrassed about that, but I find it a little intimidating or
mm-hmm.
awkward, or I'm not sure what to say, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. I'm not sure that person wants me to talk to them. And
right.
And yet Jesus just walked right across all the social barriers. He loved people for who they are, mm-hmm. no matter what they look like, where they were from. And I'm praying that I can and we can become more like that, mm-hmm. that we would reach across all human differences, no matter what they are.
Mm-hmm. And I think it's interesting, too, and Bruce, you mentioned this, and I think this is just a really great point, that how does the conversation open between Jesus and this woman?
Yeah, it's fascinating to me how the scripture portrays Jesus not only as God, but human. Literally, the story begins, he's tired.
Mm-hmm.
And you think, well, Jesus is tired? Yeah, he's tired. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, when I'm tired, that's when I struggle to really, you know, be the godly man. And when I'm tired, I'm more the guy who wants to be alone and mm-hmm. kind of leave me alone. I do a lot of people stuff. And so when I'm tired, you know, I think if I were Jesus, I'd be like, please don't start a conversation with
me.
You know.
So when you look the other way.
Yes. Like when you put your headphones on when you're on a plane, you're like, please,
right.
If I have my headphones on, I don't want anyone to talk to me.
I'm going
to
close my eyes and act like I'm sleeping on the plane. But he doesn't do that. So even though he's tired, and it's also noon, and I think, you know, sometimes there's times that are easy times to have a conversation, just kind of flows, it's good. And then there's times that it's hot. It's the middle of the day. It's hot. It's noon.
Sun baking down on you.
It was the hottest time of the day. Mm-hmm. It wasn't like it's in the evening and we're going to sit and sip a drink together where the sun goes down. And yet, even though it was not convenient, then he takes the initiative.
Yeah.
He does not wait for her to start. He takes the initiative. That's also convicting to me that, well, you know, I might respond if someone talks to me, but will I open the conversation? And then, rather than offering to serve her, I mean, he is God, and he could do anything. He has so much to offer her, you know, young lady.
Yes.
He doesn't do that. He humbles himself to ask her to help him and says, you know, could you get me a drink? That, to me, is a beautiful way of expressing humble love.
Yeah.
That he is expressing a need he has.
Yeah. He shows a little vulnerability. And I think, Mark, what do you think? When we interact with people, how can that be something that can sort of break down barriers?
Well, I think that when you ask somebody something, or you ask their opinion about something,
yeah,
you're demonstrating to them that you don't think that you're superior to them.
Right.
That you're on the same level. Because, you know, we could come across, well, the religious people, we have something to give to you. Well, yeah, in Christ, we do have that, but we're on the same level as this other person.
Mm-hmm. It can be a little paternalistic, right? Right. A little condescending.
That way. But when you ask somebody something, whether it's their opinion or, hey, can you help me with this? We're on equal ground.
In fact, you may be ahead of me in this particular area.
It's an expression of humility.
Yeah.
To somebody. And that person says, you know what, who likes to talk to somebody that thinks they're better than you?
Yeah, those are fun conversations.
Yeah, that's a fantastic conversation that don't last very long.
Right, right. Yeah, so it's a really interesting thing that Jesus does here. So he asks for a drink. The text tells us that the disciples had gone into town to buy food. So yeah, Jesus is probably also hungry. And the woman is stunned at this. She's like, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. What's happening here? And then Jesus starts sort of using something that's very commonplace. I mean, they're sitting by a well. Mm-hmm. He starts talking about water, you know, and I love that about Jesus, that he uses sort of everyday things, you know, mm-hmm. the vine and the branches, mm-hmm. you know, the sheep and knowing their shepherd, things that would have been so common to people that day that were highly relatable. So Jesus doesn't get up there and do some sort of philosophical treatment of, you know, I mean, he does venture into sort of really spiritual territory, but he starts with just something simple like water, like let's get a drink. Mm-hmm. Let's contrast this with Nicodemus last week. How are these two conversations or these two people different, Mark?
They're like bookends. And this is John, I think, is clearly communicating.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, this has got to be structured intentionally.
He's doing this on purpose because this is written to the world, meaning everybody needs Jesus. So we have Nicodemus, the Harvard graduate. The
most, right? Top of his class.
Yeah, Phi Beta Kappa. He is the guy, and he's upstanding citizen. He's the most well-thought-of person in his society of his day.
Yeah.
And then for Jesus in his context, this would have been the person that people would have thought the lowest of. And both of them, he speaks to them right where they're at, but communicates to them the same basic message.
Yeah.
Everybody is in need of what he comes to offer.
Yep. Everybody needs Jesus.
John 10:11-26. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and has now come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he.
In John chapter 3, he uses the metaphor of being born again mm-hmm. and the kingdom, talks all about the kingdom. And this one, he talks about water. And never being thirsty again. And that's something that obviously appeals to this woman. And like Nicodemus, she takes it sort of literally at first.
Mm-hmm.
She's like, hey, I would love that. That sounds great. Never having to schlep this big jar on my shoulder down to the well to draw water. But then Jesus is talking about something much deeper. And so let's talk for a minute about the connection. Water is a huge image in the Bible, huge theme throughout Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
It's prominent in the Old Testament, New Testament. So let's just talk about that a little bit, about this idea of water and what it might represent. Bruce, what you think?
Yeah, it's a major theme all the way from creation. And even in the Gospel of John already, we've seen Jesus was baptized in water. He turns water into wine in chapter 2. And he already talked to Nicodemus about being born of water and spirit. And so it's a theme running through here. And there is a question, what does the living water refer to? And it seems like it ties to the gift of God. He says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you. And I love how Jesus is provocative and he makes people think. He doesn't just say, here's the answer, but he kind of invites the person in dialogue with him, in this case, the woman, to interact with him. Mm-hmm. And later in Scripture, the gift is referred to as the Holy Spirit. And so I think living water is probably a reference to the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that who brings life, because it's the Spirit who gives life, like it's the Spirit in John 3 who causes you to be born again.
Yes.
And I think in the context of a Middle Eastern society,
mm-hmm.
I mean, the heat and the aridness, everybody understood physically, water is, you don't have this, you're dead.
Water is life.
Water's life. You've got this, you know. And this reminds, my mother used to live in the backwoods, and they didn't have running water, and she'd have to go down to the creek and carry a bucket of water back every day.
Yeah.
And if you didn't have that, and you know, they didn't have any kind of running water, that was a life issue for them.
Yeah. So much of their day was just spent in surviving,
mm-hmm.
you know, where we sort of take the fact that there will be dinner at the end of the day for granted.
Yeah.
They were like, I have to work all day to drink and eat.
And when you blow this up even to like to world literature and fables and stories, there's been the ancient search for the fountain of youth.
Mm-hmm.
That somehow we're going to find this elixir, this magic water that if we drink it, we'll stay young, we'll never die.
Uh-huh.
And that actually is based on truth, which is that there is a living water that God offers that springs up to eternal life.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so that concept, that thought is in the human narrative of humanity across world literature.
Mm-hmm.
And it's well, of course, there is not a fountain of youth somewhere that we're going to find. God actually offers living water that does give us eternal life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
The true fountain of youth.
Yeah, and I think there's such a really probably very clear connection to someone who was reading this in the first century between this and Jeremiah 2:13,
mm-hmm.
where Jesus says, I mean, sorry, God says, "My well, same person, or not. Oh, boy, don't
go
there.
Oh, my goodness.
I'm going treading off into the Trinity.
Heresy. Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Yeah, exactly.
Three in one.
But God declares, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So there is a history of humanity trying to dig our own wells.
Mm-hmm.
We're trying to look for the sustenance and the satisfaction and the life and the comfort and the refreshing that we would get from the Lord, and we think we need to find other places. I mean, that was the primary problem at the Garden of Eden, right?
It's like, I think it ties to the concept, the reverse concept, which would be thirst.
Yeah.
That we have these thirsts that we try to fulfill in ways that are broken cisterns.
Yeah.
And so we think if we drink this or go off in this direction or the other direction, that we're going to somehow be fulfilled. We're going to quench our thirst. We're going to be happy.
Yeah.
And it ends up not working. It's a broken cistern in Jeremiah's language that doesn't hold water.
Right. Yeah. And I think it's so unique. Well, I don't think this is by happenstance. They are at Jacob's well.
Mm-hmm.
and Jacob is the name
patriarch.
Yeah. And he's going to later say salvation is of the Jews, and this well, and he is the living water that's right here talking to them. So, I mean, it's just so many connections there.
Yeah.
Right.
Just with the history. That's so amazing. Everything's so new where we live.
Right.
I mean, in Texas, it's like a big deal if something is like 150 years old.
Oh, yeah.
But there was things that were centuries and centuries and all these wonderful threads that flow through.
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, so Jesus is, and we talked about this with Nicodemus last week, mm-hmm. and we talked to Jimmy, and I think this is definitely happening again here. Jesus is sort of blowing up people's categories. He's like, this is what you think is going on.
Mm-hmm.
You have your own, and you know, Nicodemus was very well educated. The Samaritan woman, probably not.
Mm-hmm.
But they both had these categories, these assumptions about who God was, how he related to people, how you got access to him. And Jesus says, let me blow up your categories. And I think that's something that we have to think about when we have conversations with mm-hmm. people. First of all, thinking about the metaphor of people looking for things in the wrong places to try mm-hmm. to get what they need.
Mm-hmm.
And how can we speak to those needs and offer them living water,
mm-hmm.
particularly when they find themselves in a situation where they are recognizing the emptiness of what their cistern does not
mm-hmm.
have.
Mm-hmm.
But also looking at their ways that they already think about God and religion and faith, and people come from all kinds of backgrounds and you just never know. And so asking good questions and finding out, what do you think about these things? What are your prior categories about God? And then addressing those from that angle.
Mm-hmm.
I think that can be really powerful. All right. So Jesus says, and this is something this is a little bit of my hobby horse here, but you know, the Samaritan woman throughout history has often been portrayed as either dim-witted or some kind of, you know, like sexual deviant,
immoral woman,
mm-hmm.
in very harsh terms. And what I find interesting here is that none of that is really in the text. Jesus mm-hmm. simply states facts.
Mm-hmm.
He does not condemn her. He just states facts. And I think that kind of love and acceptance is what people want. And I think Christians sometimes get a bad rap because we sometimes don't respond that way. We're quick to tell people what we condemn and what we don't agree with and what we don't think is moral. And Jesus, he just doesn't bring that up here because we don't really know how the Samaritan woman ended up with five husbands.
Yeah,
the text doesn't tell us.
I find it quite fascinating here because I've often read it the way you were just saying, Lisa, as being that he was convicting her of her sin.
Yeah.
And yet, when I look at her response, and she says, I see you're a prophet, and then later, what she's so excited about to go tell everybody in her town is, come see the man who told me everything I ever did. And so, it seems very odd for her to say that if he's convicting her of sin.
Yeah.
Now, you know, we're reading in a little bit to understand, but a completely opposite way of reading it would be that he is empathetically connecting with her pain.
Yeah.
You have no husband. You're right. You say you have no husband. You've had five.
Yeah.
That means five men have either died or left her.
Yep.
So she's experienced tragedy.
Abandonment.
She's been either rejected or abandoned, or what if they'd all died?
Yeah.
And then she may be living with a man
To
survive. She may be being forced to do that. So I know this is going to sound odd, perhaps, but I read a Korean feminist interpretation.
Nice.
In a journal I'd never encountered. It was in all my Logos resources. And this person was saying that women who have been abused in more systemic ways, like Korean women who were sexually abused when Korea was taken over, that they had a huge connection to this text.
Yeah.
Because they could connect with the Samaritan woman because those Korean women had had many men against their will.
Yeah.
And so it was just a different reading to me of Jesus saying, hey, I know everything you've experienced. I know everything that's happened to you in your life, and I love you. And it reminded me of the confidence of Jesus knows my whole story, and he's offering me living water.
Yes.
I think, too, when he tells her this, remember, she was so surprised. You're a Jewish man and you're talking to me? Because they wouldn't even drink. They would have thought they were ceremonial.
Across the street.
Across the street. We're not going to drink out of things that you've touched. And he's talking to her. And then when he says this, this guy knows everything that maybe everybody else rejected me about. Mm-hmm. And he's sitting here talking to me. He already knew. He knows me cold.
Yeah.
There is no condemnation out of him. He knows everything about me. And the condemnation doesn't come out of him. I think he blew her away.
Yeah, I mean, obviously, yeah, I think that has to be it. And I just think it's interesting how we have to be careful about our own culture that we bring and our own readings that we bring to the text here, where it's not clear. And knowing that Jesus would identify her as someone who had experienced loss and pain. And that isn't that the Jesus that we know? Jesus mm-hmm. came to, you know, go after the one, leave mm-hmm. the 99, go after the one. And she's a one that society had probably written off, but mm-hmm. Jesus never does. And I mm-hmm. think there's such, and I think that as we have conversations with people, that's something we have to remember. And we don't ever want to assume that someone is beyond the reach of Jesus.
Right.
Okay, so then they have an interesting conversation. And I kind of love the woman at the well, because she's not afraid to ask Jesus questions, right? I mean, Jimmy mentioned last week how Nicodemus sort of like shut his mouth and it became a monologue. Well, this woman continues to engage in dialogue with Jesus, and he's happy to engage with her on these questions. And so she brings to him these questions about where do you worship? And we know now from a little bit of history that was a conflict. You know, is it the Jewish temple in Jerusalem? Is this temple on Mount Gerizim? And Jesus sort of stops that in his tracks, just stops that conversation in the tracks and says, what God is really looking for is true worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. So, because those are the kind of worshipers that the Father seeks. Mm-hmm. So what do we think that means to worship God in spirit and truth? And what does that mean for particularly for us today?
I think Jesus is doing a great thing here that a lot of us are going to be in these conversations and have been in these conversations where someone wants to make it a religious conversation.
Yeah.
And they fall into an ancient conflict. So this is basically in some way she's saying, do I have to become Jewish?
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. worship in your way? Mm-hmm. And so people will get confused about the trappings of Christianity. And Jesus takes it right to the heart of the matter.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so spirit and truth is like a united concept of worshiping in the Holy Spirit through Jesus. Jesus is the truth. And so in some ways, there's a little bit of reference to the Trinity here. Worship the Father in the Spirit, in truth. And the overall concept is that we don't have to worship in one physical place or another. You don't have to go to a church building in today's
right.
language.
Right.
Or back then to one particular mountain or one particular temple. But no, you come to the Father by the Spirit in Christ, and you worship Him in the Spirit in Christ.
Yeah. And I love the way you phrase that, Bruce, get to the heart of the matter. Mm-hmm. And I think so many times conversations that we have when it comes around to faith or religion, we get hung up on these sort of mm-hmm. peripheral issues. And not that they're not important.
Right.
But I remember back in high school, you know, the big debate was evolution versus creationism, mm-hmm. right? And so I would find myself in these conversations and debates about creationism versus evolution. And guess whose name never comes up in the conversations about creation and evolution?
Yeah.
Jesus.
Somewhere mm-hmm. Jesus is missing and all that.
And right. so, you know how you are in high school. You think you know everything and, you know.
You don't? Really?
Yeah. High school students.
I can't believe that.
But you end up having these conversations and these debates over things that, and I'm mm-hmm. not saying these things don't matter.
Right.
But ultimately, it doesn't matter if the person holds every single correct opinion about every issue mm-hmm. that it's a hot button issue and agrees with you on every single one of them, yet doesn't know Jesus.
Right. And there was so much baggage between the Samaritans and the Jews. They could have argued for days about
this could have gone around and around.
But like you said, Bruce, he just cuts to the quick. He's not there to finish the argument about, you know, why, yeah, we destroyed your temple, but you guys did it to this. It could have gone back and forth that way. And he doesn't do that.
I think for us today, we want to keep bringing the conversation back to Jesus.
Yeah.
He's the heart of the matter. And that's where it goes next, is right to he is the Messiah.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes. And that is how he reveals himself to her and says, I am he. Now, of course, we know that that sort of that phrase, I am he, is probably some kind of harken back to God's even saying, I am, you know, Yahweh. That's where Yahweh comes from. And so he makes this very strong declaration. And what's interesting is this is the first time in the book of John he has been this forthcoming with his true identity. And he pronounces this or proclaims this to this woman, right, who society would have deemed an outcast. And so it's like you were saying, Mark, everybody needs Jesus, and Jesus wants everybody to find him. And so he reveals himself to her in such an amazing way.
John 4:27 through 30 and 39 through 42. Just then his disciples returned, and they were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you here with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world."
All right, then the disciples come back. I love this. I love the disciples too, because I can just see the look on their faces, right? As they walk up and there's Jesus having this, you know, in-depth conversation, probably with gestures, and they see him from a distance off and they're like, "Is Jesus talking to someone? Who's he talking to? Wait, is that a woman?" You know, I mean, you can imagine. And so, you know, John sums it up nicely. They were surprised.
Yeah. But no one dared ask him.
But no one challenged. Yeah, no one's going to challenge Jesus on that. And then she leaves her water jar behind, which I think is precious, because I can just imagine her going, "Okay, yeah, I need that." I mean, those things I'm sure were important and probably not easy to replace. But she's like, "I'm just too excited. I cannot carry that stupid water jar." Or maybe she just forgot about it and runs back into town. And like you said earlier, Bruce, the thing she's so excited about is, "This man told me everything I ever did. Could he be the Messiah?" And ultimately, the town people come out to see. Isn't that what we're all called to do?
And I think it's such a great model that, you know, she knows so little. We don't know if she's even a Christian at this point.
Right.
And I find so many people hesitate to share their faith because they think, "Well, I'm not going to find all the answers. I need to know more." And she just says, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did." She relates what she knew from her one encounter with Jesus, and then she poses it as a question. Could this be the Messiah? And I think we could all do that. We could all say, come meet Jesus. Come find out about this guy.
And they do. They come out. And so if we go down a little bit further into the story, down to verse 39, we find out that many from the town believed in him. So here are Samaritans, these hated people. And so while the Pharisees are rejecting Jesus, meanwhile, back in Jerusalem, the Pharisees are rejecting Jesus. But the Samaritans embraced him. And I think there is something to be said for us going to people who society neglects and ignores. And often they are the ones who respond to Jesus so quickly, because they see the value in him, where so many of us who have everything don't see our need of him. So, Bruce, you wanted to mention the final declaration in verse 42 and how that's important.
Yeah, I think for the response of the Samaritans from Sychar is they believed in Jesus. And to remember, that's our first response. If you've never trusted in Jesus, that's the response, is to trust in Christ. And they do because of the woman's testimony, which is people can experience Christ through us in meaningful conversations. And then because of Jesus' words, when they encounter him And they end with saying this: we no longer believe just because of what you've said. Now we've heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.
Yeah, and at Christmas, that's what we're celebrating.
That's what we're declaring. That's the celebration of Christmas, is that the Savior of the world has come.
And all the problems and all the pain and all the things that people are experiencing, this is what Jesus has come to undo.
He can quench our thirst, our deepest thirst, our soul thirst, that what you really deep inside you need to have filled, he can fill completely.
And he knows everything about you.
Yeah.
Yeah. You are known and loved.
We got to put it on a shirt.
We got to put that on a t-shirt.
I think so.
Well, this is, again, an amazing passage. I love the woman at the well. I hope I get to meet her in heaven. I would like to know her name. I wish, that's the only thing I wish. I wish her name was recorded so that she didn't have to be the woman at the well. But this is a wonderful story, a wonderful example of a conversation that Jesus models for us. And it also reveals just how amazing Jesus is and how much we need him. So we want people to find and follow Christ. That's what we're here at Christ Fellowship. That's what we're all about.
Fine.
Mark, you want to close us in prayer?
I sure will. Lord, we thank you that you know us in wherever we've come from, whatever we've experienced in life, all the different things, and you bring life to us. We pray, God, this Christmas season that when people may experience some really difficult things, or maybe they're having a great time with their family, but help us understand that we need the water of life, which is you. God, make your people be knowing of you and be able to communicate you in a way that people experience you through us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you back next week for our final episode of Conversations with Jesus. And then we're going to take a little Christmas break. And we hope you do too. But we will see you back next week.